Join me in Psalm chapter 40. I somewhat want to apologize to you for last week. I, reading through the text, missed a couple of words and letters and mispronounced some things. This thing going on with my ringing in my ears and the swelling and has affected my eyes. They tell me I have perfect eyes. It's just that they're not working very well. And so I went out and bought me a large print Bible. So maybe we won't do that again. But appreciate your prayers. Psalm 40, hear the inspired, the inerrant word of the holy and living God. I waited patiently for the Lord. He inclined to me and heard my cry. He drew me up from the pit of destruction out of the miry bog and set my feet upon a rock, making my steps secure. He put a new song in my mouth, a song of praise to our God. Many will see and fear and put their trust in the Lord. Blessed is the man who makes the Lord his trust, who does not turn to the proud, to those who go astray after a lie. You have multiplied, O Lord my God, your wondrous deeds, and your thoughts toward us, none can compare with you. I will proclaim and tell of them, if they are more than can be told. In sacrifice and offering you have not delighted, but you have given me an open ear. Burnt offering and sin offering you have not required. Then I said, behold, I have come. In the scroll of the book it is written of me, I delight to do your will, O my God, your law is written within my heart. I have told the glad news of deliverance in the great congregation. Behold, I have not restrained my lips as you know, O Lord. I have not hidden your deliverance within my heart. I have spoken of your faithfulness and your salvation. I have not concealed your steadfast love and your faithfulness from the great congregation. As for you, O Lord, you will not restrain your mercy from me. Your steadfast love and your faithfulness will ever preserve me. I do pray that the Lord would add his blessing to the reading of his most holy word. In the book Pilgrim's Progress, John Bunyan tells the story of a character named Christian. In the story, Christian is on a journey. He is traveling from the city of destruction to the celestial city. Now, this novel, this story is an allegory. It's an allegory about the way Christian is living life, facing the struggles, until he crosses finally that river of God and takes his residence in that great celestial city. One of those struggles that Christian faced along his journey is known as the Slough of Despondence. It's a muddy swamp. It's a muddy swamp of hopelessness that Christian steps into, and because of the great burden of sin that he carries quite literally as a backpack on his back, he quickly sinks further into the muddy swamp, and he is entirely unable to save himself. Another character in the allegory is a gentleman by the name of Evangelist. An evangelist is one who tells of the good news. An evangelist sent another character known as Helper to Christian, and Helper shared with Christian the way out of the miry clay, out of the muddy swamp. And Helper set Christian upon solid ground, and he continued on his journey toward the celestial city. John Bunyan's Pilgrim's Progress is an allegory. It is the second most popular printed book in all of history, second only to the Bible. If you have not read it, I encourage you to do so, but please do it in the modern English. It was written in 1666. Now, after being rescued from the muddy clay, the Slough of Despondence, you could imagine there was great joy in Christian. And I think it would be similar to what we read here of the psalmist. The psalmist is waiting patiently upon the Lord. And in verse 2, he says, he drew me up out of the pit of destruction, out of the miry bog. He set my feet up on a rock, making my steps secure. He put a new song in my mouth, a song of praise to our God. You see, here the psalmist is saved from whatever he's trying to illustrate by saying this pit of destruction, this miry clay. I do not expect it to be literal. I expect it to be an enemy that he's facing. But you see here, God bent low to hear the cries of King David in this case. God drew him out of that miry bog and set him up on firm ground so that he could travel, making him secure. And as we know of King David, likes to sing, and immediately King David breaks out into song. A song of praise is given, and he raises that song in praise to the great congregation, the temple worship, synagogue later. But he is quick to share what God has done for him. And throughout the psalm, David continues his praise by counting all the wonderful benefits that God has given to him along the way. And he says, many will see and fear. They will see and fear and put trust in the Lord because of his great benefits. Blessed is the man. We have a beatitude here. Blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord and does not turn to the right or to the left to the proud, or does not chase after those of lies. None can compare with the majestic Almighty God. And David states that he will declare these wondrous works, as I've said, before the great congregations. I like to use my mind's eye here and try to picture King David. As we know from the story, he's a small, ruddy, colored young man. Don't know his age here, but I think he's a very passionate man. Couldn't write stuff like this if you were not a passionate individual. And so when he recounts these stories of being saved, being drawn out of this pit of destruction, he almost in a euphoric way begins to break out in song. And as we've seen David before, he breaks out into dance from time to time. He's singing and dancing and making great outward gestures, making great outward scenes of his glory that he has found in God. But yet there is a caution here. And it's a caution we need to take and listen to. You see, these outward gestures of David recounting the wonders of God, and these outward gestures of even a new song, these are not enough. For they do not satisfy the desires of God. And so here is where we get to the core of this psalm, if you will join me again in verse 6. David's going through all of this glory and all of this praise and all of this wonder, and then he says in verse 6, in sacrifice and offering you have not delighted, but you have given me an open ear. Burnt offering and sin offering you have not required. Then I said, behold, I have come, in the scroll of the book it is written of me. I delight to do your will, O my God. Your law is within my heart. You see, it's not enough to simply perform religious rituals. That no longer satisfies. That is no longer appropriate. What God desires here is not burnt offerings, not sacrifice, but as it says in verse 8, I delight to do your will because your law is written upon my heart. Before we dig into this heart given to worship, let us look deeper into this song of thanksgiving. There are a series of verbs here that David uses to show what God is doing. He says, first of all, he inclined to me. Now, please understand, try to comprehend what is meant here. As I said a couple of weeks ago, Francis Schaeffer said, one of the greatest things about God is that he is there. Well, what does that mean? Well, you see, God is majestic, high and lifted up, holier than all of the holies. Yet he condescends himself and lowers himself to where he can be in a very personal relationship with you. Other religions say of Christianity that cannot be so. Because if God is that great and holy and mighty, why would he lower himself to condescend to your level? Muhammad would never do that. Allah would never do that. Because the moment Allah lowered himself to that point, he would no longer be God. Well, you see, this is the thing about our God. Him lowering himself to your level removes nothing, taints nothing of his character. He remains completely and totally God, as he always has been. It says here, he heard my cry, much like the children of Israel when they were held captive by the Egyptians. They cried out for hundreds of years, and then God finally relented and said, I heard the cries of my people and sent a deliverer. David says here, he drew me up. Isn't this God? This is God. He comes where you are, meets you where you are, but he doesn't leave you where you are. Whatever you're mired in, he does not leave you there. He draws up. He set my feet upon a rock. He put a new song into my mouth. This reveals clearly that the work of deliverance is totally the work of God. Here David says, I wait patiently. I wait patiently, very reverently, waiting patiently upon the Lord, not taking things into my own hands. I wait patiently, and the Lord come and inclined his ear to me, heard my cry, and drew me up from the pit of destruction. This work of deliverance, this salvation affects the psalmist greatly. And I pray, we talked about this in Sunday school, you know, the worship of the Christian should be a very passionate and a very emotional thing. Now, that doesn't mean we yell to the top of our lungs, and that doesn't mean we run up and down the aisles. That doesn't mean we are emotionalism in our worship. But you should be impacted by the wonder and the presence of God, and you break out into song. We do not turn to the right or the left. We do not go astray after those who lie. Our lives have lived out a very passionate way towards the Lord God Almighty. David said, blessed is the man who makes the Lord his trust. And given this action by God and the realization of blessedness, the psalmist proclaims in an act of worship and recognition these words of where I come to you and proclaim and tell all of what you have done, God. All of what you have done. These actions that God has done for the psalmist, these things of deliverance, these things of salvation that God has done for David, has done for you, demands your worship. Demands worship. What is worship? It is a response. A, to the character and being of God. But it is a response to what God has done, giving him the worth that reveals our acknowledging his majesty, his holiness. But this brings us back to where we were just a moment ago, speaking of worship. What is the right kind of worship? David says here, in sacrifice and offerings you have not delighted. You see, in the Old Testament times, the people recognizing God doing these kinds of things would immediately have gone into sacrifice of an animal. They would immediately have gone into some type of festival acknowledging the atonement, acknowledging the deliverance of God. But see here through the Old Testament and here in the psalmist, God begins to teach that sacrifice is not the answer. It's only a foreshadow. The psalmist actually points out here that there is something incredibly more basic, even more simple than the Old Testament temple worship. Can you imagine the Old Testament temple worshiping the sacrifice of bulls on the altar, the blood, the smell, the filth of blood running up to the ankles of the priests as they're killing the bulls? Thank you, Lord, for bringing us another way. But here the psalmist says all of that is gone. Look with me again at verses 6 through 8. In sacrifice and offerings you have not delighted. But verse 8, I delight to do your will, O my God, because your law is written in my heart. Now this should sound familiar to you, because in Psalm 51, David writes exactly the same thing. He says, you will not delight in sacrifice, or I would give it. You will not be pleased with a burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit and a contrite heart. You see, worship is moved from the external gestures. Worship of God is moved from the external ritualistic things of the Old Testament system into a heart worship. What did Jesus tell the woman at the well? She said they worshiped in Samaria. But he said the Jews worshiped in Jerusalem. But he said there will come a day when you will worship in neither place, because worship is done in spirit and in truth. That is with the heart. Paul writes something very similar in Romans chapter 12. He says, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Now, offering my body is not that external gesture alone. It is my heart driving me to worship, my heart being drawn to worship with the conduct of my life. You see, God desires the worship derived from the heart, not these external ritualistic gestures. And you see, folks, we need to stop right here and ask ourselves a very, very, very important question. In our worship here this morning, are we worshiping only in these rituals and these external gestures? Or are we worshiping from our heart? Now, our faith contains rituals, preaching, the Lord's Supper, baptism. Now, those are sacraments instituted by God through Jesus Christ, so we do them. But they're still a ritual. It is an external practice to bring to mind the things of God. And so we can't immediately just say, okay, off with all of those, away with all of those, because those are important. They're given to us to do. But let us not fall into the trap that the Israelites fell into and began to use the external gestures as the point of worship, rather than using those things to point to the one that was to be worshipped. They begin worshiping the sacrifice instead of the one that the sacrifice pointed to. Our worship here this morning, your coming to church at 11 o'clock on Sunday, is a ritual. It's a tradition. But are you coming for the right reason? Are we here for the right reason? Or is it simply that if I'm seen here, then Mom and Daddy won't be upset with me? Well, my neighbors see me leave every Sunday at 10:30. Y'all could leave at 9:30 and do Sunday school. And so they think I'm okay because I'm going to church. I call that resume Christians. Looks good on a resume. We need to understand the heart of worship. And this brings us back to Psalm 40. And to verse 6, and a very unique phrase. Verse 6, he says, in sacrifice and offering you have not delighted. And here's the phrase, but you have given me an open ear. Now, there are varying interpretations about exactly what David is speaking of. But most of them can be summarized by saying, you have given me an open ear, therefore I listen, and you have given me a willingness to obey. Meaning you have opened my ears. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. You have opened my ears. You have given me an ear of hearing, and so I hear your teaching, and now my body, my willingness, my willfulness follows to worship. Because down in verse 8, he says again, I delight to do your will, O my God, because your law is written in my heart. Well, how does the law get written on the heart? Through the hearing. Through the hearing. And so this brings us back again to the heart of this teaching, and it is the heart of worship. This is the very core of much of the New Testament teaching. 1 John chapter 5, for this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. All right, keeping commandments could be confined to the ritualistic efforts if they're not first derived from our hearts. Jesus said in John 15, if you keep my commands, you will abide in my love. It's a matter of obedience. Following the commands. Having a grateful heart, therefore being obedient to those things that you hear through the teaching of God's holy word. Now, we have listed this as a messianic psalm. So I'd like to ask you to go with me to Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10. This is a messianic psalm, so somewhere in here it is pointing to the Messiah, to the Christ. Hebrews chapter 10, verses 1 through 10, help us make that connection. Hebrews Hebrews chapter 10. For since the law has but a shadow of good things to come instead of the true form of these realities, it can never, by the same sacrifices that are continually offered every year, make perfect those who draw near. Otherwise, would they not have ceased to be offered? Since the worshipers, having once been cleansed, would no longer have any consciousness of sins. But in these sacrifices, there is a reminder of sins every year. For it is impossible for the blood of a bull and goats to take away sins. Consequently, when Christ came into the world, he said, "Sacrifices and offerings you have not desired, but a body you have prepared for me. In burnt offerings and sin offerings you have taken no pleasure." Then I said, "Behold, I have come to do your will, O God, as it is written of me in the scroll of the book." When he said above, "You have taken neither desire nor taken pleasure in sacrifices and offerings and burnt offerings and sin offerings. These things are offered according to the law." Then he added, "Behold, I have come to do your will." He does away with the first order to establish the second. And by that will we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once and for all. See, it is Jesus Christ who uttered those very words. "God, you are no longer pleased with sacrifices." He did away with the first order by fulfilling everything that those sacrifices pointed to. And then he performed the ultimate sacrifice. There are two reasons why the Old Testament sacrificial system is no longer in use. As the writer to the Hebrews says, it was inefficient. It didn't work. It only pointed out more sin. It did not redeem anyone. It reminded of sin. And so I come and I sacrifice this year, but next year I come back and I sacrifice again, and next year I come back and I sacrifice again because I've not been cleansed of sin. And so it had to be done away with. And it was done away with by that ultimate sacrifice, and that is the point here of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ came in obedience to the Father, and sacrificed that one last time, fulfilling all of the Old Testament pointing toward, and did all that the Father required. And he satisfied the just demands of the Father. The sacrificial system was an outward gesture, a ritual. We have rituals today, but I pray that we do these with our hearts engaged. That there's a certain level of passion that is derived not in a false matter, not a facade of, "Oh, I need to look the part." No. A heart derived, a heart touched, a heart moved. And you see, this back to Psalm 40, this is how David understood God and his deliverance of him. They no longer saw the outward sacrifices as pleasing to God, but he understood within his heart because he had been rescued. His heart had been touched by the work of God. Just like Christian in John Bunyan's Pilgrim Progress, just like David in Psalm 40, you have been removed from that miry bog. You have been removed from that slough of despondence, that pit of destruction. In the story, Christians was a muddy swamp, but it represented the bondage of sin. You see, Christian came out of that hole and he still carried the burden of sin on his back because he had not yet made it to the cross to lay that burden down. But he was released from the bondage of sin that was represented in that miry bog, that slough of despondence. And see, every one of you, every one of us in this room who call upon the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, you have been removed from that slough of despondence. You have been removed from that miry bog. And so you, just like the psalmist, can say, "He drew near to me and drew me out of the pit. He inclined his ear toward me and heard my cry. Lord, I am in great need of your salvation." And just like the psalmist, he set our feet upon a solid rock. Who might that be pointing to? Jesus Christ, the rock. And on that rock, our steps are now secure. We can never know, we can never fall back into that miry bog. We can never be held by that slough of despondence. We may have our days when we walk around the edge, get our toes dirty from time to time, but you will never be held captive by that bog any longer because of the work of Jesus Christ. Verse 4 of Psalm 40, it says, blessed is the man, blessed is the woman, blessed is the person who makes the Lord his trust. Have you done that today? Have you done that today? May the Lord your trust. That's the only thing that rescues us from those bogs of life. Let's pray together. Gracious Lord, we thank you for your being inclined toward us, for we could never reach your heights to come to you. You must condescend. Bring yourself to us. We are in great need. Lord, you know our need greater than we know it ourselves. But like David, you have put a new song into our mouths, a song that we will sing, a song of beauty that we give acclaim to our Lord God, a song of rejoicing, a song of wonder, a song of amazement. Lord, thank you for the beautiful gift of your Son, Jesus Christ, the solid rock upon which we have been placed, on which we stand. In Jesus Christ's holy name, amen and amen.